Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you would give us understanding, that we would see the days that we live in from your perspective, perhaps, and be able to share confidently as we know that our days, our times are in your hands. So, open your word. Said that in 1883, and then God said, Nietzsche is dead in 1990. Heard about it. Thank you. brilliant enough to govern himself so we can see where we are now. But he is not saving anything new. We don't see anything new coming on the horizon. As far as that, that God is confined by men's speculations, no.
God cannot be confined. But people have thought of themselves wise since the very beginning. We go back to Genesis chapter 3. God created Adam and Eve, gave them work to do in the garden. They were occupied. They had everything that they could possibly need, and they had the presence of God with them. But Adam thought. He believed a lie. But Adam had the idea that being like God was a good thing. To know good and evil like God did. That God perhaps had withheld something from Adam. That's what the serpent, Satan, had said. God knows that in the day that you eat this forbidden fruit, you will be like God. Did we hear that before? Is there any other place in the Bible where someone says, I will be like the Most High? Satan himself, Lucifer, said that, didn't he? I will sit on the mountaintop of God. I will be like the Most High. Adam bought into that. He ate the fruit, and we've been in sin ever since. So, continuing with a secular source, the Humanist Manifesto, the second, to quote that, says, while there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. And so, in secular thought, there is that movement away from God of putting the responsibility on ourselves to get better, to do things right, to be honest and fair, equitable, evidently. But there's more to it. The U.S. has become confident in science and suppose that that is enough. Well, I was teaching a high school class in Spokane on a Sunday morning, and we were interrupted, and a TV turned on that the Challenger had launched and was only a few seconds into its flight when it exploded. And the remarks that were being made before that Challenger launched was, see how far man has come. And nearly quoting, no deity will save us. We don't need God. I feel sorry now, today, for two people who are at the International Space Station. Did you hear what I thought I heard? Kathy and I were in the car. And I thought I heard them say, there is not a spaceship, there's not a vehicle that can attach properly to the space station to resupply them. Did you hear that? Is that what that said? And that it's going to be approximately 8 months before they can come off of the space station. People are very wise. They can plan these things. I hope it works in 8 months. I'm sure the two people that are in the space station are wishing, I wish they'd have planned this a little bit better. It's going to get very confining up there. But I like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19 from Isaiah. the Apostle Paul quotes, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." I thought it was a little bit enlightening to go back to Isaiah chapter 29. Go back to that quote and see a little bit of the context. Isaiah chapter 29. Starting at verse 13, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish." What was it? People were moving away from God. They had a form of worship, but they denied the power of it. They had a knowledge about God, but they didn't reverence Him. They didn't honor Him except with their lips. It didn't reach their hearts. So Paul quotes that, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." God knows what He's doing. God is in control. And God is omniscient. And mankind is not. People think they are gods. They've been told they are God. You can develop your own life. You can work toward your own desires, your own ends. You can be your own God. So the question in verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Paul's asking a question that I think we can answer today. Where are these smart people? Where are they? They're in schools. They're in universities. They're in corporations' training rooms saying, "You have to abide by our policies, and our policies are in contradiction to the Bible." And schools, I feel sorry for teachers in a way, because they have instructions that they are to follow. Some of them buck against those instructions, but they put their jobs in jeopardy. Where is the wise man, the scholar, the philosopher of this age? They're in positions of influence today. Everything that is being taught by these people of influence must be accepted by faith. Have you thought about that? The children sitting under a student, the business person working for a large corporation, having been called to the training room and being taught our new policies, have to receive that by faith. It's going to alter their lives to some degree. They have to believe that what was taught to these teachers was true, was applicable to our day and age. And they live by faith. One of the things that is taught is that humans have developed through natural progression, and the steps that we are taking will make life better. What are they saying? What's the word for that? That humans have developed through natural progression. What's the other word for that? Evolution, isn't it? We have evolved. We don't need a deity. We'll take care of things ourselves. And a person must receive what they're being taught that way, or God's word is true. Did you know that we have an eyewitness to creation? We can use that. We can. There was an eyewitness. It wasn't Moses. Moses wrote Genesis by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who was the eyewitness? Who was there at creation? God was. And if he says, this is my word about what happened, he can speak as an eyewitness. He was there. He did it. He spoke. There was light. Things came into being by his word. What does God say will become of this world's teaching and their projects? And I'm sharing this because this is something for you to share too. It's in the notes in the bulletin, and you can refer to that. We'll go to, which one's first? 2 Peter chapter 3. And whatever people do, and however they try and twist the teachings, everything is going to come to an end. Think we'll back up to verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's good news. That's good news. We have opportunities to share the gospel. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in fervent heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. What's going to happen? Everything that is on this earth will be destroyed. Everything that people put their confidence in earthly is going to be destroyed. A few pages more, and toward the back, and Revelation chapter 20. What's happening to all this teaching and the projects that are going on that people put before God? Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Oh. Everything on the earth that people were confident in goes away. And people are going to stand before God without any support, without any argument, without any evidence of what they taught or believed. It'll be gone. And they will be judged out of the books. And the books will be opened. And their lives will be judged. before the great white throne judgment. And their end is being cast into the lake of fire. And they are teaching things that are drawing people and young people away from God in order to face that end. The young people, there's a lot of essays, papers being written now, questioning how are your young people going to stand in their faith in this particular professor's class when they hit the university? Because his job is to blow that faith away. How will they stand? They are being drawn to this kind of an end. We need the gospel for our young people. But God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And what is it that is God in this context is saying is being preached? It's the word of the cross, isn't it? The message of the cross. That God loves sinners. We have all sinned and we all have had our sins paid for on the cross. God saves those who respond to his love shown on the cross and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, said, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." God was pleased by the faith shown through the preaching and receiving the message of the cross. So God did not conform his message to the demands of Jews or Gentiles. What did the Jews want? They wanted to see signs. What did the Gentiles want? They wanted a demonstration of wisdom. And what did Jesus do for those Jews that said, "Just show us a sign and we'll believe"? He had been showing signs. He had been authenticating the faith, his message. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. Wasn't that enough? Fed 5,000 at one time, 4,000 another time. Hadn't he shown them signs? Wasn't what his message validated? Show us one. And he said, "No. The only sign that you're going to receive is the sign of Jonah." The Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. No signs other than what's already been given. And what do we have as a sign? The Lord Jesus was crucified, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that validates the whole message, doesn't it? But like Greeks, and I don't want to stomp particularly on anybody's toes, but we need to be careful with this. There are some groups, they call it a Bible study or a home group, all over the U.S. And one of their methods of teaching is get together, sit around a coffee table or a table or whatever, and get on the front of your couch, and you say, "Let's read this passage. Now, what do you think?" There was I consider him an eminent Bible teacher who said, "There are groups of people who gather to share their ignorance." That they need to observe the scripture. What does it say? They need to interpret the scripture. What does it mean? And then get to, what does it mean to me? The application. But we need to be careful with that too, that we just don't say, well, I think, because even in our own church, I've heard people say, I don't believe that. What? What did the Bible say? You're arguing. We had a youth pastor here that would say, I'm just the messenger. You need to talk to the boss. Yeah. We don't argue with Scripture. We let it change us. We don't try and change the Scripture. The Apostle Paul ran into it in Acts chapter 17 in the city of Athens. And in the book of Acts, we read what kind of people were there and what they did. And it says that in Athens, they brought Paul before the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Did they want to learn something? Not necessarily. They wanted their ears tickled. Huh. Isn't that something that the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said there's going to be a time when people are going to listen to the teachers they want because they want them to say things that'll tickle their ears. They'll say things rather than give the truth, rather than spur them on to love and to good deeds. They just want the latest ideas. They want to know the latest fads that are going on. So we preach Christ crucified, which becomes, we could go into this more, but not this morning. We could talk about the stumbling block to the Jews and the foolishness to the Gentiles. But let's point out, what is it that pleases God? What is it? And we read this. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. He is pleased to save those who believe what is preached regarding the cross, regarding Christ. He is pleased to preach those. And in Romans chapter 8, it agrees with this. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Jesus Christ will demonstrate his power and his wisdom over the conceit of the manipulators and the intelligentsia of this world. He will save those who believe. Everyone is living their lives by faith in someone. Who are you trusting you? Who are you trusting to lead you in the truth? Who have you put your trust in, your faith in? For we walk by faith and not by sight. We live in a world that is intent on teaching what is contrary to the truth, what is contrary to God's word. But we don't need to be afraid to stand up for it. When we talk about creation, God was there. When we talk about what sin does to people, what sin does to a culture, it's God's word that speaks. All of us have sinned. When we talk about God saving people and that there is a heaven, that the secularists deny. We can talk of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally and be bold about that. Trust we can. Let's pray. By your grace, Father, we can accomplish the good work that you have us here to do. In your strength, we can stand. We can be participants in this battle, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and the wickedness in the heavenly realms. So help us, even as we've talked about those people that considered themselves wise, that God pointed out that they're actually foolish. Help us to stand in the wisdom of God. For Jesus' sake, amen.